Good morning. It's early, isn't it? You know, what a privilege it is that we can worship the Lord openly in this country. And yeah, there is some persecution, but not like in other countries where people are killed for their faith and some have to hide their faith for that reason. And what gives us peace is that God is sovereign over everything in our lives. Nothing's outside of his will. And even when we pray and we go through troubles and trials, he's there with us. Psalms 34:17 says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them and delivers them out of all their troubles." Not some, not one or two, all. And of course, it may not be according to our will, but it's according to his. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are here today. We have breath, and we are living now at this time, and that you are the only true living God. There is no other besides you. And we thank you that you are sovereign over everything. And we know there's nothing hidden from your sight and nothing outside of your will or purpose. Every day we will praise and exalt your name. Forever. And one day we will be able to do that forever with you. We thank you that you are slow to anger and merciful and full of love. You are the maker of everything. Everything we look at is in your control. And we thank you, Lord, for redemption. We know that sin entered the world through Adam. And we know that redemption and forgiveness is coming through Christ, our Lord and Savior. For the glory of you are forever and ever, Lord, we thank you. Blessed is the man whose sins are covered and forgiven by the Lord. And Lord, we are, all of us, born into trouble as the sparks fly up, as it says in Job. And yet you're there. You're in control of it all. And we have your sovereignty, which we lean on. And we don't have to fret about what happens in life because you have ordained all things. We know this and you are in control of it. Lord, teach us your ways. Our ways are not your ways. Our thoughts are not your thoughts. But we pray that you help us as we walk through life, that you're there, encourage and strengthen us. And we thank you for that. And we got the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, that guides us, always pointing us towards Christ. And Lord, we do go through trials, and I know there's many here that do. And I pray for that. I pray that you, and given that peace that surpasses all understanding, there's just some things we can't control in our lives, absolutely nothing. And you are there, and we thank you for that. Let us rest our hearts in you. And Lord, I know there's many that have unspoken requests. I pray for that person, all of them actually that have that. We all do. We know that you'll meet us where we are, and we thank you for that. I pray again that we have that peace, that understanding that we can't comprehend. Lord, I pray for all my brothers and sisters in this church body. I thank you for each and every one of them. I love them, their family. I pray you be with them as well and encourage and strengthen them as we go throughout this coming week. And I pray for those that have lost loved ones, and it's something that is difficult to go through. But again, Lord, you are sovereign and you are in control of that. And I just pray you help those people that are dealing with that type of trial, knowing that you are near and dear to them. Lord, we all have lost family members. And I pray for that. I pray that you grant them the gift of repentance, that the heart is converted from stone into flesh. And we know it's the work of the Holy Spirit that does it. But Lord, help us to be observant of the lost. As the Great Commission, we're supposed to go out and make disciples of men, and it's never to stop. So help us to continue to do that. As a church body here, let us also reach out and reach the lost. Lord, I pray for this country, and I know I pray for the leaders, And we know that you put people in and take them out of power. It's in your sovereignty. And I pray for the leaders. I pray for they all come to know you as Lord and Savior. There are some that are Christians and believe, but not all. But I pray for this country. And I know one day the time will come when this country will turn, as it says in Revelation, that we will all be under persecution. And I know that you will guide us and comfort us as we go through that. Lord, I thank you for our brother Andy as he's prepared the message. I pray that it comes out. It's something we need to hear. We know it's coming from you. And I pray for those who know the Lord that it convicts us and it's a double-edged sword and that it pushes us more to be like Christ. And for those who don't know you, I pray for you. I pray that your heart is changed, that you will receive the message. Because we are told in Scripture that if anyone calls upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. We love you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you open up your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21, and we'll begin at verse 10. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Now David took those words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, let his saliva fall down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?'" This is the word of God.
Well, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 56. We're going to read the 56th Psalm. Yeah, in that passage that Scott just read for us, David was very much afraid, captured by his enemies, drugged before a foreign king. And you can see how fearful he was that he began to act mad. It drove him crazy, so to speak, to get out of it. Well, fear, if you let fear rule your mind, it can make you do all kinds of wild things, can't it? Fear is this emotion that if we allow it to take root in our hearts, it can literally overwhelm our minds and even overwhelm our common sense. Fear is a very dangerous emotion. But fear does not have to control us. The famous preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, "He who fears God has nothing else to fear." And there's a lot of wisdom in that. And what Spurgeon's getting at is something David's going to teach us in our psalm today, is that we can master our fear by replacing our fearful thoughts with God-honoring thoughts. That whenever we're afraid, if we feel fear rising up in our hearts, it is possible to consciously change your mind and replace fearful thoughts with worship. And that's what David is going to teach us in Psalm 56, that we overcome our fear by daily trust and praise. So here's the text. Let's read Psalm 56. If you will, please stand out of respect for God's word. Psalm 56 says, "To the chief musician, set the silent dove in distant lands, a mitkam of David when the Philistines captured him in Gath. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day. For there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? All day they twist my words. Their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together, they hide, they mark my steps. When they lie in wait for my life, shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the peoples, O God. You number my wanderings. You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. In God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you. For you have delivered my soul from death, and have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? This is God's word. You can be seated. So David, when he was confronted by the Philistines in Gath, was overwhelmed by his fear. And as he did so, he acted crazy to get out of that situation. Here in Psalm 56, I think David is telling us the better way he should have behaved on that day. I think Psalm 56 is David correcting his fault. You know, I don't think that when David was acting crazy in front of the king of Gath, that that's an example that we should follow. You know, I don't think that's why that story is recorded. As if when you're afraid, you should try to get out of it with any scheme that you can think of. I think Psalm 56 is the lesson that David learned after that of how he should have handled that situation. And what he finds here is that he didn't need to worry. He didn't need to be afraid because God's promises are guiding his life. And so as we look at Psalm 56 and we break it apart, we're going to break it into thirds. In verses 1 through 3, we'll look at David's experience of fear through these circumstances. And we'll see in verses 1 through 3, David had a daily fear that every single day there was something for him to be afraid of. So in verses 1 through 3, it's daily fear. And then in verses 1 through 7, we'll see his daily trust. That the daily response to fear, if you want to overcome it, is a daily response of trust. Daily trust, verses 1 through 7. And then lastly, in verses 8 through 13, daily praise. Daily praise. If you're confronted with fear today, choose to praise God today. And you can master your fear. So the solution to daily fear is daily trust and daily praise. We overcome our fear by worshiping God. So in verses 1 through 3, let's look at this daily fear that was confronting David and, in fact, confronts us. As the story we've read in 1 Samuel 21, the reason David went to Gath was because he was hiding from Saul. That story in chapter 21 is right at the very beginning when Saul intentionally began trying to pursue and kill David. And he fled from Gibeah and he went out into the wilderness and he eventually made his way into the Philistine territory in Gath, having stopped by the tabernacle and picked up Goliath's sword from the priest. Then he went into Gath and he was, as our text says, the heading of this psalm tells us that David was captured by the Philistines and he was brought before the king of Gath as a prisoner. And he was presented before the king of Gath in 1 Samuel 21, having been captured by his enemies. And so what's happening to David is he fled Saul and he was captured by the Philistines. It's like every single day when he wakes up, he has a new enemy to face. And that's how he expresses it. If you look here in verses 1 and 2 and 3, how he expresses his fear as a daily occurrence. He said, fighting all day, they oppress me. Verse 2, my enemies would hound me all day long. Verse 3, my translation has, whenever I am afraid. The Hebrew word there is just day. In other words, every day I'm afraid. And every day when I'm afraid, what am I going to do with that fear? I'll trust in you. So he repeats it three times in three verses This idea that he's facing his fears every single day. When he wakes up, there's a new fear to face. And when he gets out of bed, there's another enemy hounding him. And he describes them almost like rabid dogs, doesn't he? He describes them as chasing after his heels. They watch after my heels, he says. That's verse 6. He says, they would hound me all day long. You know, they hide, they mark my steps. Meaning, when my translation has marked my steps in verse 6, literally it's they watch, they guard my heels. Almost as if he's picturing them like rabid dogs. They're nipping at his heels while he's trying to run away. You know, he can almost feel their breath on his feet. You know, as he's trying to escape them, they're that close and they're hounding every one of his steps along the way. So closely are they pursuing him, he can't get even one day's break from the fear that is surrounding him. They're just all over them. Verses 1 and 2, they hound me. Literally in Hebrew, it's pant. It's another image like a dog. They pant after me. It's like they're right there. He can feel their breath as they pant after him. So eager are they for his death. And certainly there is that experience in David's life. As you read 1 and 2 Samuel, you know that story very well about how everywhere he went, someone betrayed him. Someone tried to kill him everywhere he turned. And if it wasn't that, then he was having to fight off some enemy that was attacking God's people. And he was just constantly facing the fear of his enemies and the fear of death. Well, you and I, thankfully, don't live like that. We don't live in that time during the Bronze Age when everybody was out to kill each other all the time and raiding and all that sort of thing. But there is a sense in which we face an enemy every day. Our enemies aren't the Philistines, and our enemies aren't King Saul. Our enemies are far more vicious than that. We have the devil and his angels to contend with. We have our own sinful nature that is warring against us, that lives within our very heart. I mean, every day when you wake up, you have your sinful nature there fighting against you. Every morning when you get out of bed, there's another temptation to face today as well. And our enemies are of the spiritual sort. Thankfully, we don't have to face the kind of enemies David faced, but we do face an enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The devil would love to sift us as wheat. The devil would love to cause our faith to fail. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter as he was going to the Garden of Gethsemane? He said to Peter, "Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." What was the devil's intention in tempting Peter to deny Jesus three times? It was to see if he could make Peter's faith fail. If he could get him to turn away from Christ, if he could get him to betray Christ and break that trust that Peter could hopefully, from the devil's point of view, turn completely away from Christ and never follow him again. That was the devil's desire. You understand that the devil would do the same to you if he could? He would tempt you and make your faith fail. Consider the example of Job. What was the devil's intention in tempting Job and afflicting him so desperately with boils and with grief over the death of his family? The devil said to God that if you touch him, he'll curse you. You see, it was the devil's intention to get Job to blaspheme God to his face, to curse God and to turn away from him, never worshiping him again, as if Job would say to God, I worshiped you because you blessed me. Now my life is hard, so I'm not going to worship you anymore. Instead, I'll curse you to your face. Well, that's the sort of enemy that you and I face. And friend, you face him every day. Every single day when you wake up, there is another spiritual temptation to face. There will be another trial that comes in your life. And it can take any and every kind of form. But the devil's intention, the schemes of the evil one are to test your faith and to make it fail. He would love to see you fall. And so there is, even though we don't have the same kinds of enemies that David faces, we have a daily fear. There is a daily trial. There is a daily enemy. There is a daily temptation. And David gives us the solution that he's found. The solution that he found was not, let me see if I can act crazy enough that the king of Gath would let me go. Well, that would be a fleshly way of dealing with fear. You know, trying to manipulate your circumstances or manipulate the people around you to get out of your fear is a very fleshly response. What David teaches us here in Psalm 56 is the better way to go. And that's right there in verse 3. He says, whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Do you see what David is doing there? He's shepherding, as it were, his own heart. And he's correcting his own emotional state. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. You can hear the expression and determination of his will there, can't you? I have decided that this is what I am going to do every single time I'm afraid. What am I going to do when I'm afraid? I'm going to trust in you. And he's deciding in advance because he knows that tomorrow there's going to be something else to be afraid of. So he's deciding today how he's going to handle it. I'm going to be afraid. So what am I going to do? I'm going to trust in you. He's determining in his will how he will respond to the temptation to fear every time that temptation rears its head. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. And you understand that the Bible expects you to be in control of your emotions. You know, if you listen to the world, you would think that your emotions are something that happened to you that you can't control. Well, that is not the Bible's perspective on emotions at all. The Bible teaches us that not only are you in control of your emotions, you're accountable to God for your emotions. The emotions are not something that overwhelm you like a wave of the sea crashing upon you and there's nothing you can do. Can you fight against the waves of the ocean? Can you fight against the wind and the weather? Well, your friends, you understand that your emotions do not come from outside of you, on top of you. They come from within you. They come from your heart, and you are in control of your heart. And you cannot control the emotion when it begins, but you can keep the emotion from controlling you or from overriding your thoughts, overriding your other feelings, overriding what you believe and know to be true. Our emotions sometimes rise, and it's our job to take control of them using God's truth. Because the fact of the matter is, if Christ is your Savior and God is for you, what really do you have to be afraid of anyway? You know, Jesus said, do not fear those who can kill the body, but then can do no more. Fear him who can cast body and soul into hell. Or look at David's boast here. He says it. Did you notice how he says it more than once, his boast? Verse 4, I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? Verse 11, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? When he asks the question, he's not asking for an answer. It's a rhetorical question. He's not saying, what can man do to me? Let me think. They could steal all my stuff. They could burn down my house. They could kill me. He's not asking for a list of all the bad things that people could do to you. He's rhetorically saying, if I'm in God's hands, what can man do? The answer is they can do nothing because I'm safe in the arms of God. And if that is your reality and that is your truth, why would you allow your fears to control your mind? Why would you let the emotion of fear overwhelm you when that's not what is actually true of you? No, instead, we can resolve to replace our fearful thoughts and our fearful feelings with trust and praise. And so David, in this psalm, he gives us practical advice of how to master our fears by daily choosing to trust and praise God. So now that we've observed the daily fears that we face, let's look at the prescription that the Scripture has for us for replacing our fear. Because we say that allowing fear to control you is wrong, well, how do I keep it from controlling me? The answer is you replace. You replace in your mind those fearful thoughts with other thoughts. And so David is going to give us three aspects of God's character that we can trust daily. We can choose to trust daily that will replace our fear. And he's going to give us three things about God that we can worship him for that will replace our daily fears. So let's look at verses 1 through 7 and see how we can daily trust in God. If we're faced with fear daily, we can replace our fearful thoughts with daily trust. So look at verse 1. What do we rely on? We rely on God for grace. The very first thing he says, be merciful to me, O God. When David says, whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you, what is he trusting God for? Verse 1, he's trusting in God's grace. He's relying on God's mercy. He's throwing himself at God, and he is recognizing that everything he has comes from God, that his whole life is a trophy of God's grace. The truth of the matter is, apart from God's grace, what do you have at all? Nothing. Without God's mercy and without God's grace, we literally have nothing at all. But we have, in Christ, we have everything. And as David begins this prayer, what is he doing? He's putting himself in dependence on God's mercy. His prayer, at its most fundamental level, is an expression of his dependence on God's grace. Friends, you understand that that's what prayer is. When you are praying to God, what you're doing is you're telling God, I need you. I depend on you. And apart from your grace, I'll never have anything at all. And that's what prayer is. And so he begins his prayer that way. Be merciful to me, O God. Give me grace again today because I'm facing fear again today. I have temptations again today. I have trials again today. And I need your grace again today. And as you think about that, how many days have you lived your life absent from God's grace? Well, the answer to that is zero. So if you've never, however long you've lived on this earth, you've never been apart from God's grace even one day. Do you think you're going to have God's grace again tomorrow too? You can rely on God's grace. Whenever you have fearful thoughts come into your mind, replace them with this. God is a gracious God. He has supported and he's cared for me every single day of my life up till now. Do I think he's going to turn his back on me now just because I'm afraid today? It never will happen. We rely on his grace. He is our gracious Father. And as we express that in prayer, the mere fact of expressing that and relying on his grace again is a thought that can help drive fear out of our hearts. Well, what else is David resolving to trust God for? Look in verses 4 and verse 10, he's relying on God's strength. Did you notice just how many times he says this? He says in verse 4, in God. In God, I will praise him. In God, I have put my trust. Verse 10, in God. Verse 10, in the Lord. Verse 11, in God. What that phrase, in God, means that he's repeating five times in 13 verses is by God's strength. In the Lord, meaning in his strength or by his agency, I will praise him. I'm going to keep trusting God because God's going to give me the strength to keep trusting him. I'm going to keep praising God because God's going to give me the strength to keep praising him. I'm going to make my boast in the Lord because he gives me the ability to do that. What David is relying on and what he's crying out to God for is the strength to keep trusting and the strength to keep praising. He says, in God I will trust him. In God I will praise him. Meaning he's not relying on his own strength to keep his faith alive. You do recognize that if it were up to you and I, our faith would have failed a long time ago. You know, why was it that when Peter, when he was tempted, he denied Christ three times? Well, because he was relying on himself. But his faith still didn't fail because Christ had prayed for him. You know, as Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Peter did everything he could to make sure his faith failed, but it still didn't fail because Jesus had prayed for him. Where does the strength come from to overcome our fears? It doesn't come from you and I. It doesn't come from within us. It comes from God. And this is David's prayer and his boast. In God, I will trust him. In God, I will praise him. He is both asking God for the strength to do so, and he's bragging about the fact that God has given him the strength to do so. We rely on him the same way that the branches rely on the vine. You remember Jesus' metaphor in John? He said, I'm the vine and you are the branches. And apart from me, you can do nothing. Just as the sap flows through the vine into the branches and causes them to bear fruit, in the very same way, Christ's life thrives in us and brings out the fruit that he wants to see in our life. In God, we bear fruit. In God, we keep worshiping him. In God, our faith stands the test. You realize that you can rely on God's strength every time you are afraid. God will give you the strength. That any time that fear rises in your heart and it would try to take over your mind, understand this, God will give you the strength to overcome it. Meditate on that in prayer. Pray to God for his strength, and that prayer of relying on God for his strength will help you replace your fear with the strength that he provides. So we rely on God for his grace, we rely on God for his strength, and we rely on God for his justice. Look at verses 6 and 7, the expression of his prayer. How vividly he describes his enemies. Verse 5, all day they twist my words. All of their thoughts are against me for evil. As if his enemies have nothing else to do. Don't you have anything else to do? No, all my thoughts are against you for evil. I mean, how would you like it if you were facing an enemy that had nothing better to do with their life than pursue you? Well, you understand that the devil has nothing better to do. He has nothing else to do in history. Throughout the entirety of the history of the world, the devil has never had anything else to do but try to harm God's people. And his enemies hide, they mark his steps, they wait for his life. His prayer is this: cast them down in your anger, O God. Don't ever let them escape their iniquity. What is he doing? He's in his prayer, he's relying on God's justice. His enemies are relentless, and the enemy of your soul is relentless, but God is a just God. And those who attack God's people, God will punish them, and he will defend his people. And we can rely on the fact that God is a just God, and he will do what is right. And if someone deserves punishment, they will be punished. If someone needs God's mercy, they will receive mercy. God will always do what is right. And we can rely on that. And as David prays to rely on that, do you know what that does for David's heart? That releases him from any need for revenge. As you pray for God's justice, you realize that he's going to do it. That means you don't have to. And it frees the heart to realize that, you know what, even if my enemies pursue me, God is a just God, and he's going to do whatever is right in this case, he's going to do it. That very thought frees our hearts from fear, because we don't have to be afraid of what they're going to do to us, because we know God will do what's right for them, God will do what's right for us. His promises will always come true. Because he's a good God. And that in turn frees our heart to praise him. When we rely on his grace, when we rely on his strength, when we rely on his justice, that daily choice of trust, not only does that drive out our fears, but it gives our heart every reason to continue worshiping and praising in the midst of our fears. So now that we've seen the daily fear that we face, and we've considered the daily trust that is required to drive out that fear, let's look at the other tool that David uses to drive out his fear, and that's daily praise. In verses 8 through 13, he has every reason to praise God, even though he's surrounded by his enemies, and so do we. And the first thing, there's three things here that David shows us that we can always praise God for, no matter how fearful we are or how overcome we are by our emotion of fear. We can always worship God for these three things. The first one is his word. In verse 4 and verse 10, did you notice that, how he repeats it? In God, verse 4, I will praise his word. Verse 10, in God, I will praise his word. Verse 10, in the Lord, I will praise his word. He says it three times. I will praise his word. Just as he says, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. He says, whenever I am afraid, I will praise his word. And what does he mean by word is, I think what he means is the promises of God. Because the truth is, David had not yet become king, even though God had promised him he would one day become king. When he was just a teenager, Samuel came and anointed him with oil, and he was promised, you're going to be the next king of Israel. And then Saul tries to kill him. The Philistines try to kill him. He's surrounded by his enemies. He's driven out everywhere he goes. And yet this promise is in the back of his mind. All these people are trying to kill me, but God has promised one day I would be king. Well, if God has promised, can his enemies ever kill him until that promise comes true? Effectively, he's immortal. Do you understand that? If God's promise hasn't yet come true, it is impossible for his enemies to kill him and keep that promise from coming true. And that's why David makes this boast. I have no fear. What can flesh do to me? I'll not be afraid. What can man do to me? The fact of the matter is, man can never, by violence of action, thwart the promise of God. No matter how hateful, no matter how violent they are, they can't keep God's word from coming true. And so David says, you know what? I'm going to choose to praise God for the fact that his word is always true. And his promises to me cannot be nullified by the fact that other people hate me for being a Christian. They cannot separate you from the love of Christ. That's something else that Jesus said in the Gospel of John, isn't it? That no one can take us from his hand, and his Father is greater than all, and no one can take us from our Father's hand. There is no power in heaven or on earth or in hell below that can ever nullify the Word of God. It is the Word of God, in fact, that created the reality in which we live. It is the Word of God that will uncreate the reality in which we live. And nothing that exists in this reality is ever able to nullify the Word of God that creates it, sustains it, maintains it, and brings it to its conclusion. The Word of God is absolute. And no matter how much people hate you for the fact that you belong to Christ, what they can't do is keep God's Word from coming true. And what has God promised you? Eternal life in his kingdom. He's promised you salvation from your sins. He's promised to be with you every day until he brings you into his kingdom. You understand that no one can rob you of that? If you belong to Christ, no one can rob you of that destiny. That gives you something to praise God for no matter what you're going through. No matter how much people mistreat you, no matter how much they hate you, no matter how much they slander you or gossip about you or try to take away your job or kick you or run you out of town, what they can't do is nullify God's word. They can take your life, but they can't take you away from Christ. And the fact that his word is absolute gives you something to praise God for even when you're afraid. And as you praise, as you choose by your will to praise God for it, you see how that will drive the fear out of your heart? Because what can man do to me when God's word rests on me? So David teaches us to replace our fear with praise in God's word. He also teaches us to replace our fear with praising God for his daily care. Look at verses 8 and verse 9. Look at how much God cares for his children. You number my wanderings. You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? I mean, isn't that such a vivid image of God's care for his children, that he would take your every one of your tears and put them in a little bottle and keep it on his nightstand? I mean, how much does he love his children that he would do that? That he cares that every one of our tears. That image shows you that God is actively involved whenever you're afraid, whenever you're fearful, whenever you're grieving, whenever you're experiencing loss or in pain. He's right there with you, caring for you every step of the way. Every single tear. They're written in his book. And there's also a vivid image there in verse 8 when he says, "You number my wanderings." You know, David is, in a sense, comparing himself to a dove. In the previous psalm, he says he wishes he had the wings of a dove so he could fly away and get away from him. That was Psalm 55, verse 6. And then at the heading of this psalm, did you notice the heading of this psalm? It's set to a tune called "The Silent Dove in Distant Lands." In both of these psalms, David is, in a sense, comparing himself to a dove. Do you know why? Because doves are migratory. You know, they leave in the winter. They go down south. You know, when they get down south, people in Texas try to shoot them because they're delicious. And then if they survive that, then they fly back up here. And they spend the summer up here. And my son and I were noticing that this spring, that we knew spring was coming because the mourning doves had arrived. And we drove, it was in March, I think, we drove into church and we noticed there were mourning doves over there in the yard picking at the ground. And I thought to myself, the doves are back. It must be springtime. Doves wander around. They're migratory birds. And David is here. He feels like a migratory bird. Not only a migratory bird, but a migratory game animal. Because everywhere he goes, someone tries to eat him. Because he's delicious. A little filet mignon in the sky. Doves really are. They're good. Wrap them in bacon, throw them on the grill. It's prime red meat. Really good. And David feels like that, that everywhere he goes, there's someone hiding in the bushes trying to snare him, trying to net him, trying to shoot him with a shotgun. They're trying to barbecue and grill him everywhere he goes. He's fleeing around like a wandering migratory game bird, and he gets shot at everywhere he goes. And yet he says here in Psalm 56, verse 8, "You number my wanderings." Everywhere I go, that someone tries to snare me or shoot me or net me, you're watching me. Every time I have to face another enemy, you're guarding me. Do you know how frail and fragile a dove is? Not like they're hard to kill. And yet they can fly 2,000 miles there, 2,000 miles back and survive because God's watching their wanderings. And David's saying the same thing about himself. It's not as though David would be difficult for his enemies to kill, except for the fact that God's watching his wanderings and they can't catch him no matter what they do. Isn't that one? That's one of the humorous things about the story of David's wanderings, is how many times Saul tried to find him but couldn't when everyone else could find him. Everyone else knew exactly where David was. And then when Saul gets there, where's David? Why is that? Because God's watching over his wanderings. Even though he's weak, even though he's a prey species, even though his enemies would love to kill him, God is watching over every single one of his wanderings. Well, think about your own life. Has there ever been a trial or a temptation or a difficulty or a persecution that you've been through where God wasn't right there with you? And if he has been there, and he has, don't you think you have something to praise God for today when you're afraid? Or tomorrow when you face another temptation, or you're afraid again tomorrow? You can praise God because He has numbered all your wanderings. He has captured all of your tears in His bottle. He's written every one of them down in His diary. He has cared for you every day. Why would you let fear overwhelm you when God is watching you so close? No, instead, we can choose to praise Him for His daily care. Yeah, I have daily fear, but God has daily cared for me, and I can choose to praise Him for His daily care. And when I choose to praise Him for His daily care, do you not see how that drives out the daily fear that I face? It keeps it from overwhelming my mind. So we praise Him for His word, we praise Him for His daily care, and finally, David teaches us to praise God for eternal life. And you can see that in verse 4, verse 11, and verse 13. As he makes his boast, I will not fear, what can flesh do to me? And he says, I will not be afraid, what can man do to me? Well, the answer to that, the literal answer to that question is they could kill you. And if you think about that, what can man do to me? That's usually what causes us to fear. When our mind starts rolling and we start thinking of all of the what ifs, what could man do to me? And what could the people at work do to me that don't like me? Well, what could the people at school do to me that have it in for me? What could they do? And as soon as we start thinking of what if, don't we start becoming afraid? Oh, when we let our mind, our imagination just run away with all of the what ifs of life, what could happen if the test result comes back negative? Or what could happen if so-and-so shows up at the family reunion? Or what could happen if... And we start to feel afraid because we start to think of what could happen if. But that's not, David's using that question in the exact opposite way. That's not his reason to fear. It's his boast. He says, what can man do to me? That's his boast. That's his praise. Do you know why? It's because his hope is not for this life. If your hope is set on this life, the thought, what can man do to me, will absolutely fill you with fear. Because men can take away everything you've ever had. They can take away everything you have now. They can take away everything you're going to have, and they can take away your life. That's what man can do to you. And if your hope is here, only here, that's a terrifying thought. But if your hope is in heaven, if your heart is in God's kingdom, what can man do to me? Nothing. Because they can't take away from me anything that I actually value if my heart belongs to God's kingdom. And so you can see in verse 13, David's boast, his praise. He worships God. You have delivered my soul from death. You have not kept my feet from falling so that I might walk before God in the light of the living. David is looking forward to that day when he walks in the very presence of Almighty God. And he's filling his heart with that promise that one day when my life is over, I'm going to walk in God's presence in the light of his light and his glory and his life. And if men take away my life, what have they done? They've just opened the door for me to go to God's presence. What can they take away from me? I belong to God in his kingdom. And so the question, what can man do to me, for David is not a source of fear. It's a source of praise. It becomes his boast. As he proclaims the glory of God, that there is nothing that anyone on this earth can take away from me when God has given me his eternal life in Christ. When I am a citizen of a heavenly kingdom, what does it matter if I lose the whole world? I have Christ. To live is Christ, to die is gain. What can man do to me? They can't take it away. So instead of being afraid when men try, I can just praise God that I have a hope, that I have my treasure is where men cannot break in and steal, where moth and rust cannot destroy. My treasure is in heaven. where it's we're invested where it is safe and the market can't crash. And I don't have to worry. I don't have to be afraid of what would happen to the stock market because my treasure's not there. It's in heaven. We have the promise that God not only has given us eternal life, but he's going to make sure that we don't fail to reach it. Did you notice that in verse 13? You have delivered my soul from death. You have, note the text, kept my feet from falling. You understand that the enemy of your soul would love nothing more than to make your faith fail. But Christ has already died to make sure that doesn't happen. And he rose again to make sure that your hope is eternal in heaven. And the reason you know for certain that you're going to walk before God in the light of living is because Christ has died and rose again on your behalf. And if he's done that for you, understand this. He will also keep your feet from falling until you arrive safe in his kingdom. So what can man do to you? What can the devil and his angels do to you? Well, what they can't do is keep that promise from ever coming true. And if you know that, then you have something to praise God for even when you're afraid. And as you praise God for that, that very act of praise will drive the fear right out of your heart. If you fear God, you have nothing else to fear. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your promises, for they are rich and they are true. Thank you for Christ and his atoning work on the cross, who died to make sure that all of the promises of God are yes and amen in him. Give us a faith that will replace our fear. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.